We have our swords. We're ready. We're going to pray. Father, continue what you have started here, Lord. Continue, God. Continue through your word, God, to just transform our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, to revere you, to venerate you, God, to just understand your purpose, your call in our lives, God, what it means to be purposeful towards your kingdom, God, what it means to serve you mightily, God, what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth, God, what it means to live a life of sacrifice. Help us today, God, through your word, through this vessel. And God, let your will be accomplished in our lives. Move mightily today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew 10. Put your finger there. Actually, no, go to 12, then put your finger there, and then go back to 10. Makes sense if you do it that way. You'll be all over the place if you don't. But Matthew 10, one verse. I love this because when God showed me about this area of surrender, specifically this one particular area, he gave me this one verse in Matthew 10. Turned into what? Another like 10 passages after that. This is how the word is. The word is living. And the more you understand what God is saying in one area, the more you will understand how in all these other areas of his word, he is constantly confirming. He is constantly reaffirming. He is constantly revealing and speaking new and awesome truths every single day if we are only diligent enough to go dig into the word and find them. So I want to encourage you, if you're not spending time in the word, continue to stretch that out of yourself so that you can get these things too. Make my job a lot easier. Amen? Cool. All right. So Matthew 10, verse 37. I'm looking at you. Hi. Be not offended. Just be not offended. Okay, good. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. I didn't say it. Now for y'all who don't have great parents, this is an easy thing for you to do. But I recommend that you go to Luke and you understand that there's a counterbalance to this in Luke that talks about hatred in that same regard of love. That cannot also be your vessel of outside of love. So you are also not implored and escaping this easy street that you think that you just uncovered because, well, I don't have a loving father or I don't have a loving mother. So guess what? That's not hard for me to do. That's great. Guess what? Go to Luke. Find the other side out too. You're not escaping this. But anyway, back to what he's saying here. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. Say worthy, church. He is not worthy. And this goes in inverse for the parents. You are not to love your children more than he. You are not worthy. Okay? Those are harsh words. Especially in a subject matter that we tend to relate. And I will be doing this periodically throughout this message, because what I do not want to have come back here and in my doorstep is how I am talking about family from an unbiblical perspective, and I am saying that God is not involved in family. You will hear me correct that statement multiple times throughout, because I understand this one's going to be a struggle. Good. Y'all squirm and worm all day long. You can box with God. I'm not boxing with him. This is a Christian principle. Family, okay? And our love of our family is a Christian principle. I want to tell you that is a fact, okay? In fact, much of the teaching and training of raising kids comes through that biblical approach. If you are a person who is raised in the church and you are raising children, 90% of your raising of your children is going to come from family teachings that you pull right out of the Bible, right? Two of our families in this house specifically, we have encouraged to build rules for your home based off of scripture. Why? Don't be mad at mom and dad. Go box with God. There is no higher authority, right? So if they want to rebel, okay, you can rebel against mom. You want to rebel against God? Here, let's talk about people who've rebelled against God and let's see how their fates ended. Do you like said fate? No? Then I recommend you start getting in line. Isn't this so easy? Don't you love my advice to you as parents? You aren't even the bad guys anymore. How awesome is that? That's awesome. I love God because God takes you out of the role of being the bad guy. He's like, I got the broadest shoulders. Don't worry about it. I've dealt with children all since creation. Still am dealing with children. You think your squad is too many? God's got the whole world of children. And we are still his children. Acting up, acting a fool. Yeah. Okay? But here's where this is going, and this is the, again, under this context of what is wrong, something is wrong in our understanding, our concept, right? We're coming back to the very beginning of the year where we're talking about correcting things, right? We have a poor concept of something, this gets out of control, and that concept now becomes a construct in our way of doing things that is not the way God has designed. Needs to be corrected. But in this scope, we're also dealing with another aspect of this, which is, this is an area that we're holding on to in that regard, and we need to surrender it to God, and we need to let God take over. Amen? In this field. So in this field, specifically, we're talking about family. Okay? So we exemplify love, and we share in this love as a family, and declare that Christ is in this love. This is the Jesus is in my home, right? And we all love God. So therefore, we are the family of God. And so, kumbaya campfires. Okay? I want to tell you, if you make that statement and you employ that statement into the family understanding, that by this model then, right? You and me are. And that makes us family. Family, you gave birth to me, so that gives you priority, right? Okay. But family, family. Hold on. Family. Yes, you, even you, family, right? Because me and her are family, and that's your sister, right? So that means you must be family too, by association only, if that, right? Hi, family, right? You were family before you got here. Family. Something's off about this, don't you understand?
Yep.
Here's the problem. If that's the mentality and we treat everybody in this regard, here is the downside of that problem. How many people have messed up families? Not a dry spot in the house. Let's be clear. Not for nothing. My hand is up too, okay? All right? But let's also understand this. I don't want your messed up family. I already got my own. So why are we trying to make something inclusive that should not be inclusive for the simple regard that I don't want your baggage? Thank you. This is where this is wrong, right? And here's where it gets twisted. Going right back into the word. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Love. That love is what? Huh? Is it agape? It's phileo love. Very good. This is phileo love, which is a familial love, right? Obviously, this would make sense because Jesus is talking about family. So therefore, he would use the correct term of love, which would be phileo love. And that firm phileo love is family or familial, right? Jesus is telling us something about this specific aspect of our love, of our family. And here's the problem, where it ranks with the agape love of God. You are ranking your phileo love above the agape love of God. What's the problem? First of all, one, that's out of order, right? Because agape is God and His love, right? Okay. Your family love should not outrank God and His sacrificial love, right? Okay. That's only the smallest part of this problem. You really understand, though, we aren't that stupid. We would never do that. We're not that dumb. We know what's going to happen there. Oh, well, that's how one gets smitened. I'm not up for smiting today. I prefer to keep myself non-smitten. How do I do that? Oh, I know. I'm going to do this instead. And if you guys aren't online, you can't see what I just did. I just blended my two hands together. And what is Jesus calling out? This is what He's calling out. The problem is not that you've put the phileo love above the agape love. It is that you have tried to merge the agape love into the phileo love. This is where this gets really dastardly. We have confused the two, and in short, we make the love of Christ, the love of God, and all interactions of love that we bestow into phileo love. That is where I do not like, and I am sorry, you might sit there and want to argue with me later. I am a friend of God. I love that song. But that is a personal one-on-one. But for you to turn around and establish everything in the kingdom of God based off of phileo love means you are not giving Him what He is due. And this is where we get it from because, well, after all, we are in Christ and therefore we are brother and sister. So this is phileo love. Guess what it is not? It is not phileo love. It is not. I do have a phileo love for my sister. I do. But the love we have in Christ is not phileo. It is our both having the same agape love for God. The only reason I am a brother to her is because of the agape love. It is not because of our phileo love. I love you as a friend. That's phileo, correct? But if we are doing something for God, that means squat. You do this in the military, right? You have people that you are friends with. You have people that you are not friends with. But when you are on duty and on task, guess what? Does that friendship matter? Not an ounce. This is what Jesus is saying. When you are turning around and you are petitioning to God to be sold out for Him and Him alone, you have to leave mom and dad at home. Likewise, mom and dad need to leave their kids alone. Again, like I said, please don't be offended. But you have to leave them alone when it comes to the affairs of God. You do not get to come in as a parental unit or a child of the other side and determine that this love is more important or outranks the love that God has and that He has determined is purposed for this reason. This is where this gets really, really awesome in a short bit. Because again, as I said, I will be highlighting these things. Because I do not want you to think that I have just made a statement that basically says, well, your family and your love for your family, that's no good. Stop loving your kids. Stop loving your parents. Because that's not God. Now, that is not what I just said. But do you know how many people would take everything I just said and wrap that up and go, oh, well, Pastor said? Sure, they will. Absolutely. People love twisting my words. Protection. Bible. Genesis. 9. Really early. This one's not going to be behind me because it's not. But that's okay. But Genesis 9, verse 7. One verse sums it up. Oh, do you? Oh, sweet. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. I'm not going to get into what that's talking about. Figure that one out. Some of you are good at multiplication. Some of you not so much. But that's okay. You're still being fruitful and you're multiplying. Fantastic. Good job. God made family and he proposed it to continue and to thrive and to grow. He is not against the growth of the family unit. Amen? So there is obviously, he is not saying family bad. Also, Proverbs 22, verse 6. You got that one, right? There you go. Train up a child in the way he should go. All the parents know this one. You probably have this tattooed, stapled, and everywhere in your house, right? Next tattoo there, John. Get that one on there. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God's obviously invested in your job as a parental unit to raise your child, right? For what purpose? Train them in what way should they go? Into the Lord, right? Into the things of God. Okay? So obviously, that is not something that God is calling into question here. And thirdly, Ecclesiastes, I love this one, 4 verse 12. Y'all know this one? Though we may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. What's that one talking about? It talks about coming together, right, or a union. It could be between friends, you know, or a bond, but generally, this is talking about, in usual terms, when we talk about marriage. Because the two come together to become one, but in the center of that is God, right? That's that threefold cord. It's not easily broken. So we even know that the standard and the dynamic of family that God had created includes himself, that he is in the core of the development of the beginning stages of your family, which starts at I do. Right? You don't have family until you say I do. You're just a single man. Not doing that again. I understand, Jim. I'm not calling you out to the rug. Right? But when you say I do, you are now a family. That is your family. Even if you don't have kids, that's your family. Right? And we can even go into scripture that talks about when a man marries a woman, he leaves his mother and father, okay, and cleaves to his wife. God has set very much a provincial standard of the importance of family. Do I make myself clear that I am not saying God is not in family? Good. Okay. I don't want to have to go back down this door again. Please do not make me. God made family and made intentions for family, but this is the thing. Family is not God. Family is a principle of God. It is not him. God is in my marriage. God is not my marriage. God is in your children's lives. He is not your children. What does that mean? Oh, I could get into some parents, man. Whoo! Their little prized possessions. Oh, God made my child and he's the precious son of God incarnate. Did you not know this? You should come and lay your arms and worship my child. Your child needs to be beat. That's what your child needs. Spoil the child, right? When you spare the rod. That's why I encourage it. I'm just being biblical, all right? A God, as godly of a family that you may even had when you were growing up, even if your dad was a pastor or a deacon or he was really faithful, these individuals, though they may have had very profound importance in you getting an upper hand in your life in Christ, they do not outrank God. Do I make myself clear in that? Why is this so important? Because the importance of these people as family, when it comes to God is calling you into something else, that you need to not regard that family over him. If you don't do this, Jesus said, you are not what? Worthy of him. That's not my words. That's his words. And this goes without saying, and I know we would all agree with that, okay? But the issue is, there is so much of our lives that our families hold on to that in more ways than one take God's place in our lives instead of God receiving glory and our family gets it instead. What do I mean? We can agree with everything I am saying here today, but when we get done at the end of the day, we are going to give more attention to our family than we do God. Now, where is that rank? It should be second. God should be first. God should have the most. God should get the fullest. So where does that problem lie in? Well, that just means, Pastor, I have to give less attention to my family, I guess. Is that really what he's asking for? See, what I find is the big pinnacle issue is not that he's not just wanting to be involved, because that's easy, especially if you raise your kids in this way. The problem is that we live undisciplined lives and we exasperate ourselves with so much energy and time to put into our family and our children or into our parents and spending time with them that we don't actually even look at the registry and go, at the end of the week, I gave this much time to my kids and I gave this much time to God. But we go, but I gave 10%. So wasn't that enough? Who ranked higher at the end of the week? This is not the issue. The issue is that you do need to do the things you're doing for your children. I'm not saying don't feed your kids and worship God instead. But what I'm saying is that you're not finding ways to bring God into more of the dynamic and you're making the family model more of the important aspect of what you are doing in your life. Look, I hate to say this, but if your kids are not teething or on a nipple, they are not going to die without your constant attention. They are actually way more self-sufficient than you ever give them credit for, and that is probably dynamic number one that parents in this house today will have to surrender. You need to stop. I hate to say this, but some of the best joys you will ever have in parenthood is letting it happen. Let it happen. They will learn lessons that you will never teach them by telling them the word no. You got a parrot? You have a parrot yet? No, you have four parrots? You have one that's more parroting than the rest. Parrot. P-A-R-R-O-T. Yes. Okay. Saying no generally just means you get told what all the time? No. Because now you taught them what the word means. I love the better way. I'm not going to say nothing. And... Oh! Not a good idea, was that? Standing on top of your pyramid of cardboard blocks up to the ceiling and then watching them fall underneath you, you learned a valuable lesson. What was that lesson you learned today? And you have a conversation with them. Mind if I pull on your son? Because that's something that I think your son would do. Josh, what did we learn today? That you weigh how much? And cardboard will not hold that up. So guess what you're going to need to play with now? Better toys. You need to upgrade your blocks to wood, maybe. All right? Like, it's silly, and I know it's silly, but you know what? Kids are super resilient. Okay? Kids are very resilient. They will learn these lessons in life if you let them. But if you're spending so much time, and this is what I mean, being a parent, you are not taking the time to make God the priority instead. When this did not require you to be a parent. Do you understand? Please hear me. I hope the parents in the house especially are hearing me today. Even the aunts and the uncles. Because we can do this too. We get that wonderful privilege of having all the parental responsibilities, but not having to actually pay for it. I love that role. I do. I absolutely embrace unclehood. I think it's called a Funkle. I get to be that. I love that. I love that. Because I get to take your kids. I still get to discipline them. I still get to correct them. I just don't have to pay their bills. That is awesome responsibility. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm sharing it a little bit. You know what I mean? I'm not miserly, but I'm just saying, if they have to go, you know, take care of a broken bone, I don't get the hospital bill. You know what I mean? I don't get that bill. I'll feed your kids. I'm just saying, I'm just not paying the hospital bill. All right. So, but this is this from that lesson, that very lesson, right? Okay. But here's the thing. This area of what we are sacrificing is really the key core component of what establishes a good family, which is that you have a relationship with God. Your kids are never going to know a relationship with God if they don't see the relationship happening. You want to lead your kids? Lead yourself. And not make your role as parent supersede that. So in one major area is in this relationship to God. So many people worship the God of their father and never discover God for themselves. What am I talking about? Go to 12. Matthew 12. Mary told you to put your finger there, right? Okay. 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside. This is his biological brother, biological mother, okay? People that you would think kind of come in importance a little bit, right? And one of the people said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered Jesus and said to one who told him, who is my... Could you imagine being Mary? And Jesus is standing in front of a group of people and this dude goes, hey, Jesus, your mom's outside the gate. She wants to talk with you. And your response is, who is my mother? That Mary's probably like, I'm going to show you who your mother is in about 2 seconds. If you just cause you're old, just cause you're over 20, you ain't old enough to get your mouth cracked. Yeah. But he says something specific, and I'm going to get to that. I know. I'm just saying dramatically, right? He says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Highlight it, church. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is a new spectrum to what he is establishing as a family, but not phileo family. Agape family. Why? Who's first? You cannot get to be part of the family of God unless you have put your service to God the Father first. You don't even get to come into the perspective, biologically or not. I'd rather it be, I'm sure Jesus was probably like, Mom, bro, come on, you can be here too. Think about that. Why weren't they with them? Keep that. Think about that just for a minute. They thought they had precedent to call him away from what God was doing with him in that moment, that they outranked God. I'm surprised Jesus didn't go over there and just start rebuking his parents and his siblings and his mom. But I'm not going to go into that. But I want to again clarify that this does not remove your parental responsibility to raise children in the full admonition of the Lord, but we need to encourage the child as they grow to see God personally and not rely on the parent as the source. At what age is it appropriate for you to no longer be the one telling your children to go to God? I'm not answering that question. I'm not answering that question. I'm going to tell you, though, that the success rate of whether or not children do follow after God has very little with the amount of command and has very much with the life that the parents live. If you live a life dedicated to God, which is a service every Easter and every Christmas, and you expect your kids to become faithful in God, guess what they're going to be? Faithful parishioners of church on Easter and Christmas, and they begrudgingly are going to be going to those two services, FYI. Just saying. But this is the sacrifice of what aspect of What aspect of family or view of family has taken what is rightfully God's? We are not looking at this perspective correctly, right? And when Jesus calls this out in Matthew by regarding his biological family over the family, he tells us we are belonging to, right? This family doesn't regard blood, but service. The family of God regards service over relationship, over everything else. It doesn't matter if we can tie, you know, 7 degrees of Kevin Bacon to Kevin Bacon. Now, I don't want to be part of Kevin Bacon's family. Okay? I could care less about Kevin Bacon. But if that's more important to you than you serving the Lord, guess whose family you're going to take priority and precedent over? See the point? And this also comes to point out that you cannot claim that you're a brother and sister in Christ if you don't want to lift a finger for God. Again, not my words. And that categorically falls under surrendering your will, right? Because it's not about what I want, it's about what God wants. So if what God wants this for my life, then guess what? I sacrifice. I give that up. Okay, welcome to the family. This is a thing, I'm going to just say this, this is not in my notes, but you know, how many churches, us being one previous, welcome anybody off the street in with hugs and love and care as a family member, distant cousin maybe, but your family here. Welcome. Sister, brother, we love on you with that phileo love. And where are those people? Because the phileo love does not sustain the relationship that God can only sustain. And we do this, churches do this time and time again, and they wonder why there's fallouts, why there are people that have discrepancies, disagreements, worship team members that fall and go away. Because they have been interacting with God through a phileo aspect of love, and then they get disappointed because the call on their life takes away from the friendship that they have. Think about that. You have it really hard. I don't discredit this. But you, as a friend of mine, for as long as you and I have been friends, have to put our friendship away when this is happening. And you have to regard the service to God and our friendship and brotherhood of this new level of our deepening of that relationship that God has called both you and me into the same house of serving, right? Praise God. But now that elevates our relationship. It doesn't take away from the friendship. But too many people put so much weight on the friendship side of things that they aren't willing to give that up when God says, I'm elevating this to now here. I'm calling you out of friend status and I'm calling you to become a servant of the Most High. Because what comes with that role? You now have to respond to authority. You have to respond to the letter of God's law that says, this is now how you need to X, Y, and Z. And you don't want to regard God that way. And so now, instead of going, yes, Lord, you negotiate with God like he's your best friend. I'm not wrong. I wish I was, but this isn't Gary preaching right now. This is the Holy Spirit just going. Ain't even there. I could look all day long. You're not going to find it. So I hope you're writing notes down. And this is not just a directive by Jesus to do the will of God, but it contrasts the belief that the sole obedience to your Father on earth fulfills your obedience to God. This deals with so many people that hold on to this status level of family that I did what my dad told me to do. I followed after my mom's rules. Therefore, I'm good with God. Let me ask you this. Anybody want to be Isaac? Anybody? Anybody? But Abraham was being faithful, right? Abraham was being faithful. God called him a friend, right? What about Isaac? What about Isaac's faithfulness? How many people can say all day long, I'm willing to die for the kingdom of God, but then are willing to go and put themselves on the altar of sacrifice? You could talk all day long, but if you aren't going to back it up with action, shut your mouth. Just shut your mouth. There's no point. We're going deeper. Amen? Joshua. Again, another one. Y'all don't even need me to quote as parents. Y'all know this one already. So it ain't even, you know, you may not even have to turn your Bible. You know what? I'm not even going to turn my Bible. Pfft. Moving on. Joshua. Not your Josh. Named after this Josh. 24, 14 and 15. You know, this is a great one because if you're a parent and you're a family member and you have family in your house, you probably have this somewhere in your house on a wall. Right? You do, don't you? You do. Do you guys have this one in your house? Joshua 24, 14 and 15. There you go. Now you know the password to the Wi-Fi at the pastor's house. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. Do you notice that when you put that up there, you probably didn't put 14 on there. I go, I guarantee you only put 15, right? Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But the quote, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I love those word art things with scripture and stuff on them. But honestly, if you're going to put the scripture up, put the whole thing up. It means more. Because here's what you don't get if you just put, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some very important detail to that statement was left out. Does anybody know? Anybody know what was left out? Whose house was he referring to? See, that's the problem. Y'all thought Joshua was just talking about his four and no more, because that's a cool catchphrase that a lot of pastors like to throw out when they talk about this verse. That's not who Joshua was talking about. I think it's ironic that this gets put around so many homes and houses as a quotable thing that they leave around their house thinking, oh, I'm honoring God and my family and we're happy and we love Jesus. And as for my four, no more, we learn to serve the Lord. Amen. Praise Jesus. And there's a little voice in the background. Praise Jesus. Okay, great. Fantastic. Let's see that in 21. Well, it happened when they turned 21. This gets used as a biblical standard for a family unity towards God. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. the aspect of serving the Lord gets overshadowed by the one setting the edict. Who sets the edict? Daddy Joshua. Daddy Ed. We're going to serve the Lord here in this house. Huh. Well, that's awesome. Kick God off of his throne and just get took his spot just so you can make a quick edict about how your rules are better than his rules. How your authority is better than his authority. How you wield the stick and you get to throw it wherever you want. How you can discipline how you want to discipline. How you get to make the rules. Really? Interesting. This is why this whole verse matters. Go back to 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Why? Why? Why would we start with veneration? Why would we start with reverence? Why would we start if Joshua is the one that they're talking to and he's the one who makes the final say? Josh is probably not that intimidating and, ooh, better watch out. Don't want to make him angry. He'll get the pan. What? Oh, you've never been beaten with a pan before, have you? Guys, come on. You've been beaten with cast iron pans before, right? She's getting looks. But think about it, right? Oh, no. Joshua, he's good. He's good. No, he's really good to us. He takes good care of us. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. And now, why does he say this? Put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the river. Why is that so important? Why would we leave that part out? Which, by the way, is included in verse 15. Go to verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether it's the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the river. Or the Lord. This is the part that God is bringing to the forefront of our sacrifice. Why is this so important? Because what comes along with the family is, as I started this with, all of your family garbage. All of the baggage that your family, that y'all raised your hand about, comes right along with you. What's God asking for? He's asking for you to put down the gods that your fathers worshipped. And we don't. We just don't. Bar none, bar fact, this is where we are all messed up in our worship to God. Because we have given family, even not good ones, real estate in our life. That usually becomes an inhibitor to our fealty to God and our fear of the Lord. They have real estate. And Jesus specifically said that they are not more worthy than he. So then, therefore, what are we saying? What are you saying, Pastor? Kick your parents out. Kick your kids out. That's what he said. That's what Pastor said. All right, so guess what? Safe trip. Good luck. Good luck, Lily. Good luck, Naomi. Happy trails. Here's your little sack and your twig. Good luck. Good luck. Better stick together. See ya. Take it easy. That's it. You're out, Kim. Sorry. That's it. Done. Out you go. Man, Pastor is really preaching a bad word today, right? That's what he's preaching. Whew. He's going to get lynched after this. No, that's not what he's saying, right? What he's saying is that that real estate becomes the idol. Okay? The real estate of even bad parenting, bad mistakes that your parents made take real estate up and they rob God of all of who you are giving, all of your worth, all of your service. So many people, and this isn't for anybody here, at least I don't believe, there might be somebody here that this is for, but if you're online and this is for you, then this is God speaking to you. But there are people who believe that they have to serve in ministry and do things for God to bring glory to their father, biological, to make them proud, to make them feel like they did a good job making them, and they're not giving God what he's due. That doesn't belong to your biological father or mother. That belongs to God Almighty. You did it for him, not for them. And if you're doing it for them, that's the gods on the other side of the river, where there's a van. That's what I was told. It's where all the cool kids are living now, in a van down by the river. I don't know why that became a thing, but it was a joke back in the day. Now it's high living. I've seen how they've rent those vans out, right? But this creates this demand that is created, and it's accidental. Believe me, I don't believe that anybody intentionally does this. This is not something that happened intentionally. It happened out of a bad family dynamic of phileo love interweaving itself as agape love and corrupting what is entirely meant to be just for God. Do we understand that premise? Okay, so if we do, and we understand that, we then understand that this accidentally comes to line, but it demands worship because of the fealty of the family unit. We now find ourselves in a loyalty complex, and this is where I'm going to point to you guys, because you're the ones with the youngest, and you guys with the youngest that you have. That you have to prevent and protect that they don't worship you. Because they will. If you don't curb it, you have to redirect them back to God. And you can't rely on Sunday school teachers to do it for you. Sunday school teachers are meant to teach them the Bible, not teach them to come and meet God and know their Father in heaven, not their Father here. Not saying you're not important, dads. You are. You have a lot of responsibility. And God will honor you for how you do this well with your children. He will honor you. But don't rob him of what he is due because you feel like you need it here and now. That goes for you too, Mom. Because, Mom, guys want honor and recognition that belongs to God. Moms want love and affection that belongs to God. Might not be you so much. You're like, eh, I could take him or leave him. depends on how I'm feeling and what they're doing. Joshua, though, with God's wisdom, called on the people to sacrifice this by doing something. Go to the other verses in Joshua. This is in 23 through 25. So this is just a little bit further down from, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You will not know who his house is unless you understand what he just did for his house. This is cool because this is going to hit you guys in a little bit of a level and you guys in a little bit of a level. You might be like, wow, this seems like this is really directed at two families in a house today. You know, kind of maybe it ends up being that way, but I hope everybody's getting something out of it today. Amen? But Joshua 23 through 25. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods. Again, emphasizing this. Which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. This is his house. These are his people. This is Joshua's house. Do you know how many tribes were here? Do you know how many people are in this house? Way more than yours. way more than year four. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. I'm sorry. Shechem. Better? Get you a little bit more of the phlegm that you're expecting. There you go. Shechem. There you go. But he called the people to make this sacrifice through a covenant with God in the moment they are recognizing that they want to be in this house. And what is a covenant? I'm not getting into a big Webster's 1828 today because it's not going to change much. What is a covenant? It is a promise, but it is also a contract, which makes sense because Joshua throws in two other terms after he says he's going to make a covenant by making an edict, right? And a statute. Those are some legal terms. If you've never met and talked to a lawyer about edicts, right? And statutes, not statue. He did not make an idol after he just talked to them about not making idols. There's a T in there. It's a statute, not a statue. As you guys in Bible study picked that one up, right? You didn't misread that one. Praise God. Right? But what was this contract that Joshua made on behalf of the people? What was it? What was their end of the agreement? That they will serve God and they will obey His voice. That's their agreement to God. Hear what God is saying. Listen, church. This isn't just for those people back in Israel during this time of Joshua. Where's your covenant with God? Where's your obedience to just make the simple promise that I will serve Him and I will obey just His voice? But what will God do instead? Huh. Man, oh man, I wish every single person right now I could hear what you're asking for God for in exchange in this covenant that you want to make with God right now. I would love to be in your minds as you silently jot out a list that feels like it just never ends going down. God, I will serve you and I will obey your voice if new car, new house, wife, kids, this, money, this, more money, this, not having to wait until I'm 85 to retire. This, success. This, not having injuries. This, all kids can 10 fingers, 10 toes. All these things. And the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. Do you know what God said he would do for them? It's even worse. I wish it was, I'll be your God and you'll just be my people. And that, we'll just leave it at that. That's simple enough. I wish there was a little bit more inside that for me, God. You know, consolation prize maybe. Here's a copy of the home game. You know, give me a board game. I'm down with that, right? Right, John? Yeah, can I at least get that? I'll serve you. I'll obey your voice. Board game? What would you like, Beck? New car? You got one. New house? New house. Lots of makeup. Nah. New Converse. There you go. See, it's on there. Somewhere down that list, right? I know it. It was in there. Now, here's what we get. God will not consume you. God will not consume you. That's it. Cool. Great. I will listen and obey. Put this on your new parental unit. Okay? You want to teach your kids to listen and obey and just say this and watch their faces transform in front of you. But if you don't, I will consume you. That's it. That's it. Don't add grits and potatoes. Don't add carrots. Don't souffle them. No, no, no. Just say, I will consume you. And if you do it while holding a knife, I think it might go a little further. Okay? And a fork. Lick your lip. Okay? All right? But this is what God said. He would not consume them. That's the covenant. How many people are signing on the dotted line? How many people are signing on the dotted line for that agreement? That's the covenant God wants with you. I will not consume you with my wrath and my judgment. In exchange, you will just listen and obey and serve me. Now do you understand where these two words come into play? Of veneration and reverence? We don't understand that because, well, Joshua lived in a time that was before Christ there. Therefore, he didn't have this awesome thing called salvation in the cross. Oh, well, but I do. So I don't have to worry about that whole consuming thing. Really? You don't? Get out. I don't know about that. I wouldn't want to press my luck there. Two people in the Bible pressed their luck in that category. And, well, they never came out of the building. At least not alive. The carcasses came out. But listen to this. This is why we deal with God in this manner. This is the veneration. This is the holy fear of the Lord. We don't regard him as God because we would have to see ourselves in a position that we would come under judgment. Think about this. You do not revere or see God as he is because you don't think you are under judgment. Because you think that you got out of jail. And that Jesus let you out. And so, I am judgment free. This is a judgment free zone. So then, because we don't regard him as God Almighty, Sovereign, Judge, and those have been taken away through the cross and through the blood of Jesus, guess how we come to God? God the Father. My friend. My dad. And we even go and we bring in the prodigal son when it's convenient because, well, I'm coming in a way that I deserve judgment and wrath. But I really need you to just give me your grace and your mercy instead. Because we'd much prefer to go to God as a loving father and as a child than to go to God as sovereign, as a fully grown, capable human being who has pledged his allegiance to the kingdom of God and his service to the Lord and understands that if I don't obey, I'm now under his judgment. This is why the kingdom has not grown. This is why there is stagnation in the kingdom. This is why there is no movement in the kingdom of God. Because too many people want to worship Pappy Daddy God and don't want to actually get off of their tuchuses. I said tuchuses in church. You believe that? And actually step into the role God's called them to serve him and worship him and follow his voice. And the reason they don't, it's because they don't want to give up the cushiony feels of daddy worship. They don't want to come and worship the sovereign. Because they're responsible to come with something to offer. when you're a child, parents, you don't expect your kids to come home with a wage, right? Like, and pay the bills. You don't expect them to come home and, you know, all right, dad, here's my money. Here's all the stuff I did. Here you go. Thanks. Okay. I mean, that'd be great, right? It'd be awesome. Could you imagine? Like, they just run businesses at like three. Like Fortune 500s. I've seen the TikToks. These kids are like DJing at like two. And I'm like, I didn't know how to wipe my own butt at two. How's this kid running a DJ booth? Snowboarding. I'm like, you can't even speak. How are you doing these things? But this is the expectation. We as children of God can operate as children of God as long as we continue to have Father God being Father God. I still get to maintain the status of child God who is absconding all responsibilities because I am a kid. And kids aren't meant to go do diddly squat. Kids are just meant to be entertainment. Dance monkey dance. Or go pick that thing up and move it over there. Why? Because I said so. Entertain me. The real issue is that we don't get this part. And I made it clear that y'all don't want to come to God and be here and serve Him as a man or woman of God in a space of, I'm here to serve the Lord, and I understand that if I don't, I'm in this position of, my offering is empty, and I come under His judgment. Do you not understand? He is both. He's both. He's not one or the other. He is both. He is both Father and He is sovereign. But here's the problem. We pursue Him from the familial root, thinking that we have audience as His kid. But we don't regard His deity or His sovereignty. Think about this, parents. How many times have your kids interrupted something without even saying, excuse me? They do not respect the sovereignty. You need to teach them how to respect sovereignty. They need to use, excuse me, before they come into the presence of, in their view, their king and queen. Because if they don't learn it through you, guess how they are going to come to God? How are they going to approach God? God, 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 God. Hi. Okay, bye. Or even worse. Hold on. God, 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 look at what I can do. Seriously, how many times do we come to God that exact way? And we made a covenant with God that said, I will listen and I will obey. And instead of doing what we were told to do by God Almighty, and obeying His voice and doing the things He's asked us to do, we're practicing our, look at what I can do for God, as though that's going to impress Him. We don't regard His deity. We do not regard His sovereignty if we don't know how to approach Him as such. And it's important that we teach our kids how to approach Him by how they approach us. Lastly, Colossians 3:17. I'm taking us home, guys. I know. And whatever you do in word or deed, this is the catch. If you want to write down any scripture today, here's your help. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is so easy to screw up. This very simple verse is so easy to screw up. Where are my people who are in Bible study? Hands up. What is the key to this verse? What is the key to this verse? See, it's kind of weird because in English, right, sentence structure gets spun around. Any romantic language knowers, people who know the romantics, things change when you use a romantic, right? The way the whole structure of the sentence gets flipped around, right? Well, that even happens here. So what I'm going to tell you to do is read it backwards. Not that backwards. So, through him, who's him? Through Christ, we have to give thanks to the Father through Christ. So that means you have to be in Christ first, right? In order to even be able to give thanks to the Father. But you need to do this in everything that you do. All in the name of the Lord. So I do this in the name of the Lord. I do this in the name of the Lord. But before I do, I'm giving thanks to God the Father, God the Sovereign, God that I am, all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, God Almighty, because none of it exists without Him. None of it exists without Him. Not even the Son exists without the Father. We have lost it in Christ. We have lost the preeminence of Christ, and in so, we lose the sovereignty of God. And that is distinguishably found in the church across the globe. I love Jesus. We sung His name is Jesus. I love singing His name. But do you know that all the while I'm giving thanks to the Father through Him because of Him that I am able to be here singing His name? I am not here because of just Jesus. I am here because of God's mercy in Jesus. This is so much deeper, and this is simple, but it's not. Practicality matters. As the redeemed of God, we have adopted a family tie through Christ, but in doing so, we created a substitution of acknowledgement to God. We give all the acknowledgement to Jesus. King Jesus. Oh, well, Pastor, you are about to go into a realm of blasphemy. No, I'm not. Colossians. We are told that even in our acknowledgement of Jesus, we are still to give thanks to the Father. You are to worship Jesus. But in that, you're worshiping the Father. But you cannot just worship Jesus. You cannot just leave your worship at the feet of Jesus. Why? Why? Is He God Almighty, the Sovereign I Am? Because of God Almighty, the Sovereign I Am, and His relationship to the Father as the Son, yes. But He is not the substitution for God. This is key. The Trinity is all three in one, right? But you don't just single out the one and ignore the two. Do you see what I'm saying? You cannot single out your entire life and sell out to Jesus as the only source of your worship. You need to include the Father. And so often we don't. And this is what this means. Jesus has not taken the place of God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the covenant that we have to God. That same covenant that Joshua cut with the people, Jesus is our covenant to God. As we do on communion, He is the covenant we can't even keep. He keeps for us because we are sinful. Amen? He is the promise. But our regard for God as Father only comes at the behest of the Son. But our regard for God as sovereign is above all else. Above all. This is why it is paramount that we not let anything rob God of what he is due in our worship, in our attention, simply out of regard to family or any other thing that takes his place. When we come, and I want to be very clear as we're finishing out today, when we come into the house of God, and we come in here to worship Jesus, we need to be very clear that I am saying this very, very clearly. Jesus is the reason I am here. God is the reason Jesus is in me. Think about that. God's plan for redemption came through the Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. Jesus loved what God loved, that he went willingly to pay that price. Receive the Son. Receive Jesus. Give thanks to God. Worship the Lord. Give thanks to God. Don't lose sight of who is to be revered, who is to be venerated. It's so important that we understand there is no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. That he is above all things, and he is in all things. When it comes to our homes and our families, I love you, but I love God more. I love my wife, but I love God more. I love all of your kids. Probably not as much as you do, but I love God more. I love each and every one of you, but I love God more. And you're not going to hurt my feelings if you say the same thing. You're not going to break my heart. Matter of fact, warm my heart. Because that means that we're getting closer to the place that God is positioning the people of God in preparation for this end time move, the return of his Son. As much as we say this, God, you are awesome. As much as we know that he is not coming back as a babe in a manger, but he's coming back as a warrior on a horse. Please understand, he's not coming back for a bunch of babies and children. He's coming back for the kingdom-bound soldiers of God. The ones who have served him. The ones who have put their hands to the plow and not looked back. To the people who weren't concerned about burying their parents more than serving the Lord. There is a coming, and this is where we're going to be for a while now, where our veneration for God needs to become tantamount. We need to come to this place. God's going to be moving, and God is going to be shaking things up around us. And if you're thinking that it's not happening, ask him to open your eyes. You'll see. You'll see what's happening around you. You'll see it. And you'll know. Time is growing very short. And it's time that we make that same covenant. Amen. Amen.